We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the word which you've given us, which is exceedingly precious. I pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the treasures which you reveal in it to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text is Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 48, a traffic jam. In a way, the happening here is a preacher's nightmare because there's a big interruption here. Jesus starts out one thing one way, and then there's a big interruption, and then he finishes up what he started out before. And there's different ways of handling this, but we're going to handle it the way the Holy Spirit gives it to us, one verse at a time. We'll zero in on the first part this week, and God willing, if Christ doesn't come back first, next week we will go to the second part. But to kind of set the stage here, there are four people that are involved. One is Jairus. The second one is the daughter of Jairus. The third person is a woman with an issue of blood. And the final person and the most important one is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we're going to look at the woman first, and then, God willing, next week, look at Jairus' daughter. But there's a timeline here which is extremely important and is really the beauty of the whole event. It starts out with Jairus coming to Jesus, and he has a request. And the request is, will Jesus come into his house, Jairus' house, and cure his daughter because she's at the point of death? So then Jesus sets out with Jairus to go to his house. But all of a sudden, something very unexpected happens. There's a traffic jam. And Jesus is followed by multitudes of people. And a woman comes up. She's got a problem. The problem is she has an issue of blood. And she comes in the midst of the multitude, hoping to hide herself so nobody knows what she's up to. And it ends up that she's healed by Jesus. But this took some time. And then after that, a messenger comes to Jairus. And this is verse 49, which isn't actually part of the text, but it is the context of it. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. You can imagine the heartache that Jairus has when he hears this message. Time was of the essence. It didn't have much of it. The girl was dying, and Jesus was going to the house to cure her, which Jairus knew he would. But then all of a sudden comes this traffic jam. And this seems so uncontrollable. Anyone who's driven a car for any amount of time has encountered traffic jams. All you have to do, you're going around at 65 miles an hour, and then there's a sign that says, there's workers ahead, be prepared to stop, and you can be delayed for sometimes a long time. And so some questions come to our mind, and one would be, why did Jesus stop when he was going through this multitude and this woman was coming, why did he stop instead of continuing his journey to Jairus' house? And if Jesus is the Son of God, didn't he know that what the time angle was? And didn't he know about the fact that there could be a traffic jam here, and didn't he avoid it? Is he out of control of the situation? Like we would be. You never know when a traffic jam is going to come. And another question, why didn't Jesus heal the daughter of Jairus from a distance? He didn't have to go to the house to do that. He could have done it the second that Jairus came to him. He did that with a centurion servant. He could have done it here. Why didn't he? He didn't have to go to the house. So this whole episode here is mysterious. And it's very, very difficult to comprehend the more you think about it. But there is a truth in situations like this, and the truth is that very often in a very difficult section of Scripture, the Holy Spirit has put the key right on the doorstep. And that's the situation here. If you would take these verses, just the ones we're looking at right now, which would be Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 48, or if you want to jump to the next one, verse 49 also, at the announcement of the death of the daughter of Jairus. And if you would take these verses and read them out loud, you might just find the key that opens this whole thing. Very often, I've found in my study of the Word of God that sometimes, and quite often, when you read something out loud, something comes to you. The Holy Spirit brings things out that He doesn't when you're reading just silently. And it's worth doing. So, the key that opens the meaning to this episode here is found in verse 42 and 43, and it sticks out like a sore thumb. And it reads this way, "For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." That's verse 42. And 43 is, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." So there's a connection here between Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. And Luke is the only one that records it this way, by the way. It pays to look at all the versions of this. And you probably have noticed what the key is, and the key is the number 12. The daughter that was dying was 12 years old. The woman having an issue of blood had this problem for 12 years. Now we can say, well, it just happened that way and go on and forget about it. But it didn't just happen that way. Nothing just happens that way in a world that God controls. And so the key to opening the meaning of what's following is the number 12. So what do we do with this? Well, a number thing. Number one, this text that we have, which we will continue next week, so I'm talking about the whole ball of wax now, two different things, but they are not an isolated incident, either one of them. And it shouldn't be taught that way either. It should be mentioned. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years and the daughter of Jairus, who was 12 years old, are linked together with each other. Mysteriously, they have the number 12 in common. The year, the very year that Jairus' daughter was born, is the same time that the woman had the issue of blood. And these two are joined together by this number 12. And in Scripture, and the second thing, in Scripture, the number 12 almost always indicates being a member of the kingdom of God. The number 12 in the Bible is very, very prominent. Just a few examples, and you could give many more. There are 12 tribes in Israel. 12 tribes. And these were the people that were ruled by God. God was their king. The nation of Israel was his chosen nation, and all the heathen nations from that point on were lost. Israel was God's special people. When the Son of God chose apostles from his many disciples, he chose 12. And these 12 were mirrored, the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not by accident that the episode of Jesus in the temple, when his foster father and mother couldn't find him, and he was lost, and they looked for him for 3 days, and they finally found him in the temple, he was 12 years old. And number 12 again. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So number 12 links the woman with the issue of blood with Jairus' daughter. They're joined together at the hip, if you will. Another thing. In Scripture, blood is often a symbol of death. God only knows how many hundreds of thousands of lambs were slain on the Jewish altars, all pointing toward the time when the Lamb of God would shed his blood for the sins of the world. So, the fourth thing here is the relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ, and to zero in on the text, the relation that the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter, the relationship they have with Jesus Christ. And one of the most, there are different relationships that we have with Jesus. He is the good shepherd, we're the sheep. He is the Savior, we're the sinners, a number of them. One of the most mysterious is he is the head of the body, and we, the believers, the church, are his body. This is a relationship, it's called the mysterious relationship of the body of Christ. He is pictured as being the head of the body, and we are the rest of the body. And that's that very, very close relationship. It's a close relationship. And if the head is cut off, then the relationship is broken. You have to have the two together, the head and the members of the body. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, this is just one of the, there aren't a ton of references, but there are some. And Colossians 1:18 puts it this way. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, Jesus, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So what we're concerned about here is that Christ is the head of and the body. His elect children are his body. He's the head, we're the body. Colossians 2:19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Now this is clear as mud when we first look at it, but the point is there's a relationship between the head and the body. Romans 12 makes it clearer. Romans 12, we're in 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. This is an amazing mystery, and we would not know it unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. But you and I, as elect children of God, have a very, very close relationship with all of the other elect, both in the Old Testament and in the New, the past, the present, and the future. And this is amazing. It's amazing. And you look at something like 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, and whether, that means if, and if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I don't begin to understand this. When Abraham and Sarah were suffering thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, I was suffering also, because we're members of the same body. And if one member suffers, they all suffer with it. Humanly speaking, I can understand it. I broke a toe one time, and my whole body suffered from it for about 3 weeks. I couldn't just say, well, okay, the toe hurts, but the rest of the body's fine. It didn't work. It doesn't work that way. If you've got a toothache, the whole body is affected. If you break a leg, the whole body is affected. We're not individual parts. We're individuals, but we're all joined together in this very, very close union as the body of Christ. And so this is the key here to understanding the two miracles that are involved, one of which we're looking at this morning, the woman with the issue of blood, and then the death of Jairus' daughter. They're bound together. And there's a precious truth here. And that precious truth is, it's not the way it looks like. The way it looks from the outside of it is that Jairus was really hurt badly, and so was his daughter, by the fact that Jesus took time out during his journey to Jairus' house to heal a woman. And so one was helped and the other was hurt. That's the way it looks to us. And humanly speaking, we can understand that. If you have, see, you've got 10 children, and one of them is desperately sick and in the hospital, you have to run to the one that's in the hospital to help that one, and the others then lose some of your attention. You can say they're hurt in a certain way. It doesn't work that way with Jesus Christ. No child of his is ever hurt because he took time to help one of the other members of the body. That's not the way it works. Jesus Christ controls everything. And the very same time that he was taking time out to deal with the woman with the issue of blood, and at the very same time that Jairus' daughter was dying, she was being helped also. She wasn't being hurt. Jairus wasn't being hurt either. This is something to remember in our own life. No child of God suffers because God is dealing with another child of God. All things work together for good to them that love God. So this isn't the text for this week and next week, they're not disjointed. They work very, very well together. And we learn a lot from them when we understand that. The key that opens the lock is the number 12. And you can find other examples of that also. Okay, in chapter 8, verse 40, now this is part of the text. It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. You have a precious, precious truth here. And the precious truth is that the Heavenly Father always guards and protects the reputation of his Son. And if it's true that Jesus has just been given a one-way ticket by all the multitude in the gatherings that said to him, please leave, just leave. If that's true, it's also true that when he did leave, the place where he came had people that loved him and were waiting for him and welcomed him. That's what happened. And now a surprise. Behold, surprise. What's the surprise? There came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Ruler of the synagogue. And he comes to Jesus. That's a surprise. He comes to Jesus, and what does he do? He fell down at Jesus' feet. He worshiped him. Surprise, surprise. A ruler of the synagogue does this. And he worshiped, and then he besought him that he would come into his house. Why? For he had one only daughter, the only child. He only had one child. It was a daughter. And she was about 12 years of age. Luke is the only one that mentions this. She was 12 years of age. And she lay dying. So Jesus is answering Jairus' request to go to Jairus' house. But it's a sad thing. He had only one child. You know, if you've got numbers of child and one dies, you still miss the one, but at least you've got others here for your comfort. But he didn't have that. It seems there were no sons. She was an only child. And think of what that meant. So Jesus is going to cure that child that's dying on the point of death. And as he went, people thronged him. So now here's a problem. What is he going to do? All the medical help had failed for the little girl. She was dying. And now think of how Jairus must have felt when time is precious here. His daughter's dying. We've got to get there. And all of a sudden, there's a traffic jam. Think of how Jairus must have felt. And more of this on this, God willing, next week. But here there was a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. This is the connection of 12 here, see? And which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed by any. We don't know what the ailment was. Luke is a physician. He doesn't know what it is either. It was a mysterious situation. But the number 12 connects with Jairus' daughter. She's 12 years old. And she had spent all of her living going from one physician to another, and now the bank account was empty. And Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, but he sometimes gives us really important information, and he does here. Neither could he be healed of any, and Mark adds, not only did she not get healed, but she even got worse. So spending all of her money, going from one physician to another, Not only didn't she get cured, but she got worse. But she heard about Jesus. That's the key thing. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately, her issue of blood stanched. It was stopped. So she came behind him, mingled with the crowd. She didn't want to be looked upon. She wanted to do this in secret. She thought she wouldn't be noticed. And she touched the hem of Christ's garment. It was just, it's kind of a remnant. The little tassel at the end. And she didn't come up and grab him and hug him. She felt that she had the faith that if I just could touch part of his garment, I'd be healed. And she was. She was. And so there's this crowd milling around, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And when everybody denied, "Well, nobody touched you." Peter, you know, Peter's always got something to say. And he said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? What's the matter with you? You're being bumped by hundreds of people going through the multitude, and you're talking about who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me. For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Well, what does that mean? Well, one of the things for sure it means is that for the woman to be cured, a price had to be paid. When sins are forgiven, it's not like God just says, "Well, I'm going to forget about them. I didn't really mean what I said." That's not the way it works. There's a price that's got to be paid. And Jesus Christ came to pay that price. He suffered and died on the cross for our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin. So our sins have no power over us anymore. We're not going to be judged by them because we're covered with the blood of Christ. Now, there are those who are not. There are those who hate Jesus Christ and they don't feel they need him. Well, okay, you want it, you got it. But you're going to pay the price for your own sin. You're going to pay the price now. If you don't want the price he paid, you're going to pay it. And the price is steep. Suffering eternally down in hell. That's the price. So when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people. And this is one of the reasons all the people are going to find out about this now. For what cause she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. Well, Jesus knew very well who she was. What he wanted to do is show everybody else who she was. That's why he's doing this. And he called the woman to reveal herself for others, sake of others and her own sake also. He said, "Daughter," isn't that great? She's his daughter. Well, Jairus has a daughter also. And that daughter's dying. This daughter is cured. Another key, see? And she said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And so this is the end of this section. But the next verse then leads us into what we're going to be looking at, God willing, next week. "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." In other words, there's nothing Jesus can do anymore. He's too late. He didn't get there in time. If he would have gotten there on time, she'd have been saved. Martha said that when Jesus arrived after Lazarus had died. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Well, that's true. But the situation isn't finished yet. The story is still going to continue. So there are a number of lessons here. And one lesson is this, that when we were a senior at the seminary, the old gray-haired professor shortly before we graduate, and he was talking about our ministry, and he said, when you go out to preach, make Christ big. So we've got to make Christ big. That's what Scripture does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the one that delivered the message to Jairus was not making Christ big. He said, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. It's too late. He can't do anything. Oh, yes, he can. He can do something, and he will. The second thing is, don't be afraid. Think of what Jairus must have felt when the guy said, your daughter is dead. Think of what he must have felt. Well, don't be afraid when sad tidings come. And these can come very unexpectedly, and we're not supposed to be afraid of that. The key is in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. So, a lot of times when bad news comes, you find out when it's all over that it wasn't nearly as bad as you thought it was. So don't let the devil play mind games with you. Just remember that Jesus Christ is in control of everything, and everything is working for his good and the good of his people. Remember that, and the fear will go away. And I want to end the sermon here by reading, you know, when you talk about the body or a specific difficult verse, usually you can go to one place in Scripture where the thing is explained in detail. And when we talk about the body of Christ, you can't go to a better place than 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I want to end the sermon, let the Holy Spirit end this thing with his words from 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. And it talks about what it means for you and for me to be a member of the body of Christ and our relationship with each other because of that. So here it is. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, capital S, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And you know, by the way, that's going to be that way in the afterlife also. We're going to be individuals, and we'll be doing individual things. That's what it's going to be. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot, you know, oh, we like to draw distinctions. Oh, if you wanna really serve God full time, don't get married. If you get a wife and have children, that's going to be a detriment to your serving Christ. That's what they say. So if you want to serve God full time, don't get married. And the ones that are married and raising a family and slugging it out in a home, they're second-rate Christians. That's not what Scripture says. There is no division of importance. The guy that's out digging a ditch or the woman that's doing dishes is as important as anybody that's preaching the gospel. There's no difference. And Scripture says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Where would the body? But now they are many members, but one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts are made more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, this is all the Holy Spirit talking, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or if one be honored, all honored members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So this thing speaks volumes. What a blessing it is to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And Scripture, the Holy Spirit says, ye are crucified with Christ. That's amazing. That's amazing. He's the head of the body. When he was crucified, we were crucified. That's mysterious. That's mysterious. It's a great mystery, the relationship that we have with all the rest of the saints, past, present, and future. We're all in this together. That's amazing.